Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to PGN, Prophetic Grace Network, Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. We are live. I'm so excited to be with you today. I am Dr. Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist, and today we are talking about the millennial reign prophecy, one of many statements of prophecy in the Book of Revelation. I want to begin with sharing with you an overview of each of the parts of the Book of Revelation so that we know where we are when we get into the millennial reign prophecy today. And today, as always, please call with your questions, prayer requests, or comments. Our PGN phone number to reach us live during live ministry is 1-319-527-6027. That phone number is 1-319-527-6027. You can use the phone number to listen live to the program, or when you call, you can press 1 if you wish to be acknowledged. That lets me know that you have your hand up, and I will call on you to receive your prayer request or your comment or your question for us today. In addition, you can text us 24/7 with any question about the Book of Revelation for review and discussion on a future broadcast. Our PGN text number is 1-214-505-8719. That's 1-214-505-8719. Okay, so if we were on our way to a particular location, we would need a map, and the purpose of the map would be to understand where that location is relative to where we are and to determine how we are going to get there. That being said, for a person who wants to know the truth, in other words, what is God revealing in the Book of Revelation, it's imperative to understand its geography. It is a highly ordered book that represents the pinnacle of the Holy Bible. It is an awesome, wonderful, creative book. Here's how it is designed. Here is a map of its geography. Let's go from end to beginning, and then we'll hone in on the millennial reign prophecy. So how does it end? Like many books, whether that book is in the Bible or another nonfiction piece, it ends with a formal conclusion. The formal conclusion begins with verse 6 of the last chapter of the Book of Revelation, chapter 22, and it ends with verse 21. And similar to the formal introduction for the book, it has two narrators. The primary narrator is John, and another narrator is Jesus Christ. So what do I mean by that? The vast majority of verses in the formal conclusion, which begins with, "And he of the seven angels further said to me," these statements are reliable, worthy of confidence, and genuine true. "And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his messenger angel to make known and exhibit to his servants what must soon come to pass." That's the very first verse in the formal conclusion. It refers to these statements, and what statements is what is he talking about there? What are those statements? Those are the statements of prophecy. So the Book of Revelation ends with the formal conclusion. Primarily, we have John speaking in verses 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 14, 15, most of 17, all of 18, 19, most of 20 and 21. But Jesus also shares. Jesus is one of the narrators of the formal conclusion. For example, in verse 13 of chapter 22, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the before all and the end of all." And further, Jesus says in verse 16, "I am the root, the source, and the offspring of David, the radiant and brilliant morning star." And in verse 20 of chapter 22, Jesus says, "Surely I am coming quickly, swiftly, speedily." And so we have a wonderful conclusion to this exciting book, the Book of Revelation, again, narrated primarily by John the Revelator, but also Jesus Christ. Now, John refers to the statements, noting that an angel communicated to him, these statements are reliable and genuine, true. Those statements that the angel was referring to are the statements of prophecy, which are also noted later in the conclusion. In verse 19, it says in part, "The statements of the book of this prophecy, these predictions relating to Christ's kingdom and its speedy triumph." And so before the conclusion, we have the bulk of the book of Revelation, which includes, by my analysis, 12 statements of prophecy. They begin with verse 1 of chapter 5 and end with verse 5 of chapter 22. The first statement of prophecy is the seven seals prophecy. That's the prophecy that it includes a report of the red horse, the white horse, the pale green horse, and the black horse. The seven seals prophecy is followed by the seven trumpets prophecy, which includes the sixth trumpet war, World War III. That's followed by the 1,260 days prophecy, which is chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, which focuses on the great tribulation, its origins, and its pinnacle. The 1,260 days prophecy is followed by the 666 Antichrist prophecy, also about the Great Tribulation. That's followed by the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. That's followed by the earth reaped prophecy, followed by the seven plagues prophecy, also known as the seven vials or the seven bowls, depending on which translation of the Bible you're looking at. The eighth statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation is the purple and scarlet prophecy. That's about the harlot church and about the city that sits on seven hills. The ninth statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation is the marriage supper prophecy. It has its focus on the Battle of Armageddon. And as we discussed on every show in the month of July, it ends with God destroying two of his five enemies, which must be destroyed before we transition to the new earth. Specifically, the Antichrist and the false prophet are hurled into the lake of fire. That's discussed in the marriage supper prophecy in verse 20 of chapter 19, where it appears, it says, "And the beast," talking about the Antichrist, "was seized and overpowered, and with him the false prophet, who in his presence had worked wonders and performed miracles, by which he led astray those who had accepted or permitted to be placed upon them the stamp mark of the beast, and those who had paid homage and gave divine honors to his statue. Both of them were hurled alive into the fiery lake that burns and blazes with brimstone." That's verse 20 of chapter 19. That is in the marriage supper prophecy. And, of course, the marriage supper follows the marriage, which is the rapture, the first resurrection. The marriage supper prophecy is followed by the millennial reign prophecy, the focus of today's program. Today's talk, we will focus on the millennial reign prophecy, which is followed by the dead judge prophecy, which is the great white throne judgment. And finally, the last statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation is about forever and ever. It's about the eternities of eternities. It's about what happens when time is no more. So the inception of time happened with the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what's the beginning, the inception of time? And when this age, this order of things concludes, we will transition to the eternities of eternity. So what am I saying? Before the beginning was eternity, some refer to it as eternity past, and when we transition to the new earth, we move beyond linear time to eternity future. In the book of Revelation, it's referred to as the eternities of the eternities. In the New Earth prophecy, it says, they shall reign as kings forever and ever through the eternities of the eternities. Who is they? They is every member of the royal race. Well, who is in the royal race? Every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, every individual who has accepted God's plan, who has followed God's plan for salvation, that exists at the time the individual dwells on the earth. Today, in 2022, where is our plan for salvation? What is God's order, his protocol for getting us into right standing with him, since we know that the soul that sinneth shall die? How do we avoid death? That's your greatest crisis, friend. That's my greatest crisis, death. And do you know, death is not something to celebrate. Death is not something to accept as if it is inevitable, as if it is the natural order of things. In fact, it is a perversion of God's best for you and for me. You say, well, research scientists, why do you say that? Everyone dies. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26, here's what it says. And the last enemy he destroys will be death. Who's he? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will destroy five enemies. The first enemy is the Antichrist, as noted in the marriage supper prophecy. The second enemy is the false prophet. The third enemy is Satan, the devil himself. The fourth enemy is every human being who is a child of Satan, who is under the inspiration, dominion, and control of Satan, every person who has rejected Jesus Christ. And the fifth and final enemy is death. In chapters 19 and 20 of the book of Revelation, we get a report of the appointed period in time, during this former order of things, when Jesus Christ will destroy each of those five enemies. When the fifth and final enemy is destroyed, we transition to the new earth, and that statement of prophecy begins with chapter 21, verse 1. I want to share with you how that fifth and final enemy is destroyed. It says in verse 14 of chapter 20, then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. You heard that right. Death is thrown into the lake of fire. Well, how is that a destruction? Well, let's hear the end of verse 14. It says, this is the second death, the lake of fire. The second death is a permanent death. We're going to talk about that today in the Millennial Reign Prophecy very briefly so we know the geography of the book of Revelation. We noted that it ends with the formal conclusion narrated by John and Jesus. I just shared with you that before that formal conclusion, the bulk of the book of Revelation, starting with chapter 5 and ending with verse 5 of chapter 22, are statements of prophecy focusing on the second coming of Jesus Christ, preceded by the Great Tribulation, and also the first prophecy, including other events that are noteworthy in human history, specifically wars and disasters. In chapter 4, immediately preceding the start of the statements of prophecy, we have a very unique chapter in the book of Revelation. It is exclusively focused on heaven. If you are curious about what is heaven look like and what are some of the beings in heaven, so we already know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, but who else is in heaven? And so in chapter 4, when John is caught up to heaven, where he is shown visions, which he recorded as the statements of prophecy in the book of Revelation, he is awestruck, and fortunately for us, he chooses to give us a description of what he sees as he is in heaven. And so Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 begins with this, and it's John speaking, "After this I look, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard addressing me, like the calling of a war trumpet, said, come up here," where's here, heaven, "and I will show you what must take place in the future." And so what's our future? All these statements of prophecy, some of the information in the statements now is in our past, but it was all in the future at the time when John saw those visions and recorded them. And many predictions are still in our future. And so John's in heaven, and then he begins to tell us what he sees. He saw, for example, in verse 3, he says, let me start with verse 4, 24 other thrones surrounded the throne. Let me go back to verse 3. "He who sat there appeared like the crystalline brightness of jasper and the fiery sardius, and encircling the throne there was a halo that looked like a rainbow of emerald." Then he says in verse 4, "There were 24 other thrones, and seated on these thrones were 24 elders, the members of the heavenly Sanhedrin, arrayed in white clothing with crowns of gold upon their heads." And then he goes on and on explaining what he's seeing in heaven. He talks about what's in front of the throne, and it looks like a glassy sea. And then he sees these beings with eyes, and they have intelligence, and he begins to describe what those beings look like. And then at the end, he ends his report on heaven with, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive the glory and the honor and dominion, for you created all things. By your will they were brought into being and were created." And chapter 4, a unique chapter in the book of Revelation, it again is exclusively focused on John's report on heaven. So not heaven over time, but specifically what he saw as he was caught up to heaven and before he was given the visions, which are the statements of prophecy that begin with chapter 5. There are three other parts to the book of Revelation, going from end to beginning. We're getting the geography of the book. In chapters 2 and 3, we have a focus on what was happening at the time that the book of Revelation was written. John, one of the 12 apostles, the Bible says the apostle that Jesus loved, he was, you know, the 12 disciples were in the inner circle, and then there was the inner circle, and John was in that inner circle. And he was given seven words for seven churches. So in specific locations that existed at that time, for example, Ephesus, Philadelphia, Smyrna, Thyatira, there's seven of them, and each of these locations had its own church. And so some of the churches were getting some things right and other things wrong. There was one church that was doing things really well. And Jesus had specific words for each of these churches. And so he says to the angel for each church, so each of the seven churches had its own angel assigned to it. And so Jesus tells the angel, this is what I want you to write specifically for this church. And so he began with giving a message to, it says in verse 1 of chapter 2, to the angel messenger of the assembly church in Ephesus, write. And so 100% of the words in chapters 2 and 3 are the words of Jesus Christ. There's no other narrator that communicates anything in chapters 2 and 3. They are all 100% the words of Jesus Christ. You might say, well, wait a minute, it says to the angel, right? Why doesn't it say to John? Well, let's go to chapter 1, verse 1. So this is how the book of Revelation gets its content. We're told in verse 1 of chapter 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of the divine mysteries. God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety. Okay, here comes the part where we understand how the information was communicated. The end of verse 1 says this, and he sent and communicated it through his angel messenger to his bondservant John, who has testified to and vouched for all that he saw in his visions, the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So John has three sources of information, right? It says here his visions. He was given those visions when he was told to come up here to heaven. Then there's also information that is included in the book of Revelation from the word of God. And also third, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that information went from God to God the Father to Jesus Christ the Son. And then it was communicated through an angel to John. Okay. Hopefully I didn't lose you there. What's the take-home point? There were seven angels. And each of these seven angels was assigned to a specific church. And so Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 2, to the angel messenger of the assembly church in Ephesus, write. And then he says all this information, and the angel duly writes it, and John communicates what was written to us, and it appears here. And then in skipping down to verse 8, of chapter 1, and to the angel messenger of the assembly church in Smyrna write, and then Jesus says, these are the words of the first and the last who died and came to life again. Then Jesus says in verse 12, then to the angel messenger of the assembly church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has and wields the sharp two-edged sword. And in verse 18, Jesus says, and to the angel messenger of the assembly church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes that flash like a flame of fire and whose feet glow like bright and burnished and white hot bronze. And in verse 23, Jesus says, let me go to chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus says, and to the angel messenger of the assembly church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit and the seven stars. And then to the last two churches, Jesus says in verse 7 of chapter 3, and to the angel messenger of the assembly church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true one. He who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one shall open. So notice that Jesus is speaking, and he wants to make sure that people know that it is him from whom the words are coming. So first he says, and to the angel, he identifies the angel of a specific church. Then he communicates, these words are coming from, well, who's me? The words of the Holy One, the true one, he who has the key of David. And then in the other verse, it says, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life again. And then in the other verse, the words of him who has and wields the sharp two-edged sword. And then in the Laodicea verse, in verse 14 of chapter 3, he says, these are the words of the Amen, the trusty and faithful and true witness, the origin and beginning and author of God's creation. And finally, he concludes with some additional words for everyone, for all the churches, for all time. Those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults and convict and convince and reprove and chasten. I discipline and instruct them. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and listens to and heeds my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will eat with him and he will eat with me. And so what's the take-home point with understanding the geography of the book of Revelation in chapters 2 and 3? Certainly, there is information that is useful for any person, specifically the words of correction that appear, and I didn't share those today, but those words of correction that appear in the words after Jesus identifies himself for each church, those were specific for those churches. He does have, there are words of Jesus that communicate what are the rewards for being victorious, and what does it mean to be victorious? It means come to the end of life in Christ. In other words, to have one's name recorded in the book of life and not blotted out. To finish the race in good standing, which is in right standing with God. And those words, which are communicated in chapters 2 and 3, which talk about the rewards of being victorious, those words apply not only to those individual seven churches, but to all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So I shared some about that in our program last Tuesday, and of course we'll do so again in the future. I want to continue with our discussion of the geography of the book of Revelation before we get into the millennial reign prophecy. So what about chapter 1? We've gone all the way from the end of chapter 22, and now we've just talked about chapters 2 and 3. What about chapter 1? Chapter 1 has two parts. It's very interesting. Let's start with its second part, which begins with verse 9 and ends with verse 20. Verse 9 of chapter 1 is the first verse of the formal introduction to the book of Revelation, and this is what its primary narrator, John, says. I, John, your brother and companion, sharer and participator with you in the tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance, which are in Jesus Christ, was on the isle called Patmos, banished on account of my witnessing to the word of God and the testimony, the proof, the evidence for Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit, wrapped in his power on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me, and then he continues. Then he continues. I want to keep going, but I have to pause there. But you can see we have a fantastic introduction to the book of Revelation. I mean, he has my attention. I believe he has your attention. I want to know, well, what else happened, John? What happened as you were there on the Lord's day, and what was this great voice, and what did the great voice say? And so the introduction, again, begins with verse 9 of chapter 1. It ends with verse 20 in the same way that the formal conclusion for the book of Revelation is narrated by both John and Jesus Christ, we have that same structure used in the formal introduction. Jesus chimes in as he wills. For example, in verse 11, Jesus says of chapter 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Write promptly what you see, your vision, in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then later in verse 18, Jesus says, and let me start at the end of verse 17, Jesus says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the ever-living one. I am living in the eternity of the eternities. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore, and I possess the keys of death and Hades, the realm of the dead. And so we have a wonderful formal conclusion. It is a little more than half of chapter 1. It starts with verse 9 and goes all the way to the end of chapter 1. Now, I said there were two parts in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. Verses 1 to 8 are very unique. Verses 1 to 8 are the movie trailer in words for the book of Revelation in its entirety. You might say, research scientists, what are you talking about? In nonfiction, when you look at the highest level of scholarship that exists in the world, in 2022, there's a format used in professional writing. If you're looking at the New England Journal of Medicine, that's the number one journal. If somebody's sick and they go to Johns Hopkins Hospital here in Maryland, the top hospital in the nation, or if people go to other hospitals around the world, wherever you are in the world, if people are trying to find out what's the latest, greatest information in biology or physics or chemistry, people go to what's called a scientific journal. These are peer-reviewed journals, refereed journals. Let me get to the take-home point. When completing a highly complex piece of nonfiction that is very rich with detailed information, we use what's called an abstract. It is essentially a movie trailer in words. It has several purposes. One of its purposes is to provide a brief summary of the larger body of work. It's also designed to grab a person's attention, to highlight key issues and key words that will appear later in the work. It is a movie trailer. And so, for example, if we were to watch the movie trailer for, let's say they were going to make a Rocky VI, if we were going to watch the movie trailer for Rocky VI, and then we went to see Rocky VI, we would see most, if not all, of what was in the movie trailer in the movie, because the movie trailer includes snapshots from the longer movie itself. And so what we have in the book of Revelation is a movie trailer for the book in its entirety, and that pattern is continued with the statements of prophecy, as we'll see with the millennial reign prophecy today. Every statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation has its own movie trailer, its own abstract, movie trailer in words, followed by a full report, a full statement. Okay, so let's hear the abstract, the movie trailer in words, it's 8 verses, for the book of Revelation in its entirety. So the book of Revelation is 22 chapters, but we can know essentially what it is about by hearing its movie trailer in words. It's not too long. I want to take a little bit of time to share that with you today. So I'm reading from the Amplified Classic Translation of the Holy Bible, verses 1 to 8 of chapter 1, and here it is. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of the divine mysteries. God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety. And he sent and communicated it through his angel messenger to his bondservant John, who has testified to and vouched for all that he saw in his visions, the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed, happy to be envied is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. And blessed, happy to be envied are those who hear it read and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near. John, to the seven assemblies churches that are in Asia, may grace, God's unmerited favor be granted to you, and spiritual peace, the peace of Christ's kingdom, from him who is and who was and who is to come. And from the seven spirits, the sevenfold Holy Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life, and the prince ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who ever loves us and has once for all loosed and freed us from our sins by his own blood and formed us into a kingdom, a royal race, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the power and the majesty and the dominion throughout the ages and forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth shall gaze upon him and beat their breasts and mourn and lament over him. Even so must it be. Amen. So be it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, he who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the ruler of all. That is the movie trailer in words. The abstract for the book of Revelation, notice that it ends with talking about the royal race and the forever and ever. And so we go from beginning to end. We end with what that information is in the New Earth prophecy. Okay, and now that we have the geography of the book of Revelation, today we're going to zoom in. We find ourselves landing in the location known as the millennial reign prophecy. So milli means 1,000, and so millennial means 1,000 years. And this prophecy mentions 1,000 years, so it's frequently referred to as the millennial reign prophecy. Personally, I would rather call it the 1,000 years prophecy, because that's the language used in this statement of prophecy, but because that's what people are calling it, I'm using that language, so we're all on the same page. I want to start with the movie trailer in words for the millennial reign prophecy. We're in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. If you're following along in your Bible, the millennial reign prophecy begins with verse 1 of chapter 20, and it ends with verse 10. And so the movie trailer in words are the first three verses. And then with verse 4, we go to the full statement that follows. And so we see repetition. We see repetition of the content in verses 1 to 3, because in the same way that when you see a movie, in that movie at different parts will be pieces of what was shown in the movie trailer. So we must understand the geography of the book of Revelation so that we are not confused, so that we are following along, so we understand what is being communicated to us, so that all the secrets are revealed to us. Okay, verses 1 to 3 of chapter 20, here they are. Then I saw an angel descending from heaven. He was holding the key of the abyss, the bottomless pit, and a great chain was in his hand. And he gripped and overpowered the dragon, that old serpent of primeval times, who is the devil and Satan, and securely bound him for 1,000 years. Then he hurled him into the abyss, the bottomless pit, and closed it and sealed it above him, so that he should no longer lead astray and deceive and seduce the nations until the 1,000 years were at an end. After that, he must be liberated for a short time. Wow. It ends with a cliffhanger. It ends with a cliffhanger, that movie trailer. So we hear, what do we hear in this awesome movie trailer? And where's the abstract for the Millennial Reign prophecy? An angel literally comes down from heaven with a chain in his hand and a key. The angel proceeds to get into combat, a physical altercation with Satan. The angel prevails, dominating, overpowers Satan, takes that chain, binds him with the chain. Again, the angel dominates the physical altercation, overtakes Satan, puts him into a bottomless pit, which is referred to as an abyss. Then the angel closes it. Then the angel seals it. Then we're told, okay, even though the Satan won the fight with angel, the physical altercation, and even though angel's been bound securely, he has to be liberated for a short time. It's like, what? Why? For what purpose? And so this is to me, an excellent abstract. You know, in professional writing, we say if an abstract is a success, people will choose to invest the time to read a work in its entirety. They'll choose to go beyond the abstract. In the same way that directors make a movie trailer for the purpose of enticing prospective viewers to watch the movie in its entirety. And so I don't know about you, but I'm excited and ready to read the Millennial Reign prophecy in its entirety based on its movie trailer in words. We're going to get into it right now. The full statement begins with verse 4 immediately following the movie trailer in words, verse 4 of chapter 20, and ends with verse 10. There are, by my analysis, 5 scenes. So if we were to talk about your life in the year of 2021, your life spans 12 months. And let's say that we had 10 minutes to make a documentary which communicated the key experiences that you had in 2021. 10 minutes is not a lot of time. And so there are periods of time that would not be included in that 10-minute documentary, not because those events didn't happen or they might not be because they might not be of interest to viewers, but simply due to time constraints. So in the same way, when we look at this Millennial Reign prophecy, there are scenes, it traverses literally 1,000 years. And so there are periods of time where events that I'm interested in knowing about and that you might be interested in knowing about are not specifically reported. So as we look at these scenes, we want to understand where we are so that we know what exactly is being communicated with us. Scene 1, I'm reading it now, and let me give a brief overview. The Millennial Reign begins with the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he puts down the thrones of government, the thrones of human government, establishing his own kingdom. Recall from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, one of my favorite scriptures, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Note that it said, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And then after that it says, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Okay, so well, when is his government starting? And it says, and of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. His government starts with the millennial reign. And in this first scene, the first thing communicated to us about the millennial reign is about the government of Jesus Christ. We are not given who will be in charge of every nation. Don't you want to know the names? Don't you want to know who will be the president of the United States in the kingdom? Who will be the president of Israel in the kingdom? Who will be the president of the United Kingdom? Who will be the president of Libya? Who will be the president of Mexico? There will be nations that are permitted to exist into the millennial reign and beyond. Okay, let's hear what we are told about the government and its establishment. And then also Jesus Christ picks up on a second group of people discussed earlier in the book of Revelation in chapter 5. Beginning with verse 4 of chapter 20, in scene 1 of the millennial reign prophecies full statement, it says, then I saw thrones, and sitting on them were those to whom authority to act as judges and to pass sentence was entrusted. Let's pause there. So we're told here that Jesus Christ has established a group of individuals who are endowed with authority to act as judges. And what do? They are entrusted and they pass sentence. Okay, so that's the beginning of the millennial reign. It starts with order. We go from a period of total confusion and chaos under the rulership of the Antichrist during the Great Tribulation, to the Battle of Armageddon, which is fought and won by Jesus Christ, to the establishing of the kingdom, which begins with creating judges, trustworthy judges, judges endowed with authority by the one who is omniscient, who knows all things, Jesus Christ. Okay, now he tells us about a second group of people. It says further in verse 4, also, I saw the souls of those who had been slain with axes beheaded for their witnessing to Jesus and for preaching and testifying for the word of God, and who had refused to pay homage to the beast or his statue and had not accepted his mark or permitted it to be stamped on their foreheads or on their hands. Now, this is very important. This is very important. And then it says, and they lived again and ruled with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. There are 7 of the 12 statements of prophecy that focus exclusively on activities that happen during the Great Tribulation and the Battle of Armageddon, which ends, which begins right at the end of the Great Tribulation. It is the, it's a bringing that to an end. There are 7 of the 12 statements of prophecy that focus exclusively on that. And during that 3.5-year period, 3.5 years is exactly 1,260 days. There's one statement of prophecy called the 1,260 days prophecy. That's chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. That's 42 months. There are individuals who will lose their lives during that 3.5 years. But look, just a short time later, it says, and they lived again and ruled with Christ the Messiah 1,000 years. Well, what do we mean they lived again? They were brought back to life. They were brought back to life. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead. Well, who's the secondborn of the dead? That's every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There is the second coming, which is followed by the marriage of the Lamb, the first resurrection. Those who are dead in Christ, who are currently dwelling in heaven, first their bodies are going to rise up from the earth, and they will put on, their soul and spirit will put on that incorruptible, glorified, perfected version of their body that they will have forever and ever during the millennial reign and beyond. It'll never get cancer. It'll never get schizophrenia. It'll never go beyond its peak. It will be in a perpetual state of perfection. Those of us who are alive at the time of the second coming of Christ, we will change in a twinkling of an eye, and second, we will rise up in our immortal, glorified, incorruptible bodies. Simultaneously, the two groups of us, those who were in heaven who put on our immortal bodies and those of us on the earth who put on our immortal bodies, and we will forever be married to our God, Jesus Christ, manifest in the flesh, the marriage of the Lamb, and it's followed by the marriage supper. What's the marriage supper? That's the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, that's described in chapter 19, the marriage supper prophecy. But staying here in the millennial reign prophecy, every person who loses his or her life because he or she is in Christ, refuses to take the mark of the beast, preaches and testifies for the word of God, will be restored to life again. So we are specifically told about those group, that group of individuals in the first scene. Now, in the second scene, it says, this is the first resurrection. So the first resurrection happens prior to the beginning of the millennial reign. It's in that same timing. Jesus Christ comes to establish his kingdom. And in his kingdom, the bride rules and reigns along with him. Who's the bride? The saints of God, every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So in scene two, we're told some interesting things. So sometimes in a movie or in a report, there's information that's communicated, less action, but more so communicating of important information. Here's what's communicated in scene two, and it says, the remainder of the dead were not restored to life again until the 1,000 years were completed. One moment, please. It says the remainder of the dead were not restored to life again for another 1,000 years. Every person who experiences death, with the exception of the Antichrist and the false prophet, who are immediately put to the second death, the Antichrist and the false prophet we see in chapter 19 are immediately put to the second death. But every other human being who lives will either be, every human being who has ever lived will be restored to life again either at the time of the first resurrection or at the time of the great white throne judgment. Both are described in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. The first resurrection is noted in the millennial reign prophecy, the second resurrection, which occurs at the time of the great white throne judgment and is reported in the dead judged prophecy, happens, as it says here in scene two of the millennial reign prophecy, 1,000 years later. And so we know that restoration to life again is not a question. It's a reality. The only question that each person must ask is, will I be restored to life again at the time of the marriage of the Lamb, which is the first resurrection, or will I be restored to life again at the time of the Great White Throne Judgment. Each person gets to decide. So what determines whether a person is restored to life again at the time of the first resurrection or the second resurrection? And secondly, what's the benefit or drawback of being restored to life again at the time of the first resurrection or the second resurrection? So a benefit of being restored to life again at the time of the first resurrection is receiving an immortal, incorruptible, imperishable, perfected body, a body like the body Jesus Christ had when he was resurrected after dying on the cross. That body allowed him to ascend at will, so he could literally fly in that body. That body allowed him to consume food. He asked for some fish, and they gave him fish and some other things, and he ate. That body allowed him to appear and disappear at will in different places of the earth. That body was flesh and blood. He said it was flesh and blood and told Thomas to touch him. Another benefit of the first resurrection is that every person who participates in it will live on this present earth. Maybe you are facing death today or this month or next year or in 5 years. Maybe you have loved ones who are in heaven, but they died in Christ. Every person who is in Christ, whether in heaven or on the earth, will dwell three in one in a body, spirit, and soul, in a perfected body that houses our same soul, mind, will, and emotions, our same spirit. That's a benefit. Another benefit of participating in the first resurrection is you get a great outfit. You know, brides spend a lot of time figuring out what they're going to wear. Some grooms, not all. Some spend a lot of time figuring out what they're going to wear to a wedding. Usually we try to wear something very nice. Well, every person who participates in the first resurrection gets a white linen outfit. Some places and some translations call it dazzling white. Other locations in the Bible, it's referred to as festive. So you get a special outfit made of linen and it's white. You also get to reign. You know, have you noticed that people don't usually discern what you're capable of? I bet you have gifts and talents that others fail to recognize, or for whatever reasons, you haven't been in a position where you're able to have them fully utilized. Well, what's going to happen when our omniscient God, Jesus Christ, manifests in the flesh? Omniscient means all-knowing. So he knows everything you're capable of, every gift that you have, every talent that you have, and every talent that you have that you don't even know you have. He's going to decide what your position should be. Have you ever watched a game of football and you said, you know, I bet this other guy, he really should be quarterback. Or maybe you look at another person and says, this person would have been better at basketball. I don't know why he's doing football. If you participate in the first resurrection, your gifts and talents will be utilized because your assignment will be determined by Jesus Christ himself. Now, what if you're restored to life again when the 1,000 years are up? So what's the benefits or drawback of participating in the second resurrection? Well, if you participate in the second resurrection, here's the outcome of that. In verse 15, it says, "And if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire." And it says in verse 14, "This is the second death, the lake of fire." And it says in verse 12, I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done. And all were tried in their cases, determined by what they had done, according to their motives, aims, and works. Let me get to the take-home point. Every person who participates in the second resurrection also participates in the second death. Now, what's the second death? That's God's strategy for destroying his enemies and every evil thing that has yielded itself to his enemies. And so those who choose to be children of Satan rather than children of God, they participate in the second death. My perception is that is a drawback. That is a drawback. The second death is the fiery lake that burns with brimstone forever and ever. And that is the outcome of the second resurrection. Let us go back now to talking about scene two of the millennial reign prophecy. So it says, the remainder of the dead were not restored to life again until the 1,000 years were completed. It also noted that the living for 1,000 years, which will happen, and ruling with Christ for 1,000 years, that is the first resurrection. And then it says in verse 6, the end of scene two, blessed, happy to be envied and holy, spiritually whole, of unimpaired innocence and proved virtue is the person who takes part, shares in the first resurrection! Exclamation point. Over them, the second death exerts no power or authority. The second death has no power or authority over any person who participates in the first resurrection, because participating in the first resurrection means that a person is a member of the royal race, which means that the person will live forever and ever on this present earth for the entire millennial reign through the great white throne judgment and into and onto the new earth, which will exist beyond time. It will exist for eternity future. The eternities of the eternities. Okay. What else does it say in scene two? But they, talking about those who participate in the first resurrection, but they shall be ministers of God and of Christ the Messiah, and they shall rule along with him 1,000 years. Okay. So in the second scene, now we have an update on those individuals who are in the Lamb's Book of Life, who include everyone. So in scene one, it specifically talks about those who are going to be appointed to roles as judges. And then it talks specifically also in scene one about individuals who lost their lives during the Great Tribulation. And so you might say, well, okay, but where am I in that? Where am I in that? You come in scene two. You come in scene two where we have this report about every person who takes part in the first resurrection, and specifically it says they, talking about you and me, but they shall be ministers of God and of Christ the Messiah, and they shall rule along with him 1,000 years. Let's go to scene three, but I want to say first, I'm not sure, and I say they means you and me, I'm not sure if it is both you and me. Well, how can I be sure? How can you be sure? The plan for salvation is Acts 2:38. Acts is the name of a book in the Bible, chapter 2, and specifically verse 38, gives the three steps needed to avoid the broad path that leads to destruction and to go through that straight and narrow gate, which leads to the Father. When do we get to the Father on the new earth? When God the Father relocates his abode from heaven to the new earth. Literally, he brings down a new Jerusalem and puts it on top of the perfected new earth. And he is there, God the Father and Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, both. Both, that's in the New Earth prophecy. Okay, but Acts 2:38, if you've never had a chance to look at the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38, would you please consider reading it, friend? It says three things need to happen. One, we need to repent of our sins. Two, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a specific name. And then three, receive the gift. Receive the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's go to scene three of the millennial reign prophecy. Now, I share it with you. We're in the movie, but now we're going to see something that we already saw in the movie trailer. So sometimes when people are reading the book of Revelation, this is where they get confused, and they say, oh, wait, didn't we just see this? It's like, okay, now that you know the geography, because I've shared it with you, you're going to remember that geography, or you're going to play this back maybe one or two or three times. And now that we are in verse 7 of scene 3, we're going to hear something we heard in the movie trailer now that we're in the full statement. Verse 7 and 8 say, and when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his place of confinement. Now, we already heard that in verse 3. But again, verse 3 was the movie trailer. Now we're in the movie. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his place of confinement, and he will go forth to deceive and seduce and lead astray the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth. Okay, that's new information. Gog and Magog, to muster them for war. Their number is like the sand of the sea. That's all of scene three. So what new information did we get? We've moved beyond the beginning of the millennial reign and the multiple groups that are mentioned. And now we fast-forwarded 1,000 years in a short amount of time. We fast-forwarded to the end of the millennial reign already. So we learned that we would rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And now we're at the end of the millennial reign, and we learn in scene three that Satan has told people everywhere on the earth, who are these people? The mortals that will be permitted to continue living. These are people, I can't share with you that specifically we know from the book of Revelation, all the groups, but there will be mortals who are permitted to continue to live on the earth in the various nations during the millennial reign. Necessarily, these would not be individuals who have taken the mark of the beast. Let's continue. Notice in scene three that it says their number is like the sand of the sea. Well, if we tried to number the sands of the sea, that might be in the millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions, maybe even the billions. So there are a lot of people that Satan has fooled. People in all four, it says, all four quarters of the earth, and he has deceived them. He's told them, we're about to go to war. They're mustered for war. But you may have heard me say many times that the Battle of Armageddon is the war to end all wars. There will never, ever, ever be another war on this earth after Jesus Christ fights and wins the Battle of Armageddon. You might say, well, how is Satan going to be destroyed? We are about to see that in this millennial reign prophecy, and I promise you it's not a war. But he has lied to men and women who are mortals who they were deceived. Now, I don't know, you know, I'm thinking if you see Jesus Christ fight and win the Battle of Armageddon, if you see him in the flesh, how could you believe somebody else? But when Jesus was here the first time, there were people who didn't receive him and who were deceived by Satan. And when he returns, the same will happen for the mortals who, some of the mortals who dwell on the earth at that time. Let's continue to scene four. So what happened? Satan has these millions or billions of people, and he's mustered them for war. And in scene four, which is verse 9 of chapter 20, it says, and they swarmed up over the broad plain of the earth and encircled the fortress camp of God's people, the saints, and the beloved city. Okay, let's pause there. So they are surrounding Jerusalem. Now that sounds familiar, right? God has declared and decreed that he is going to dwell on the earth in Jerusalem forever and ever. And so Satan's angry about that. He wants to take Jerusalem. And so he knows his time is short and this is his last hurrah, his last opportunity to fight. He knows he's going to lose, and he takes as many of God's people who could have been a part of God's people, but they rejected him. With him, they're there for war. They swarm up, it says, and they like over the broad plain of the earth, and they encircle Jerusalem, the beloved city. Here's what happened. So Satan's told them, come on, we're going for war. We're about to take Jesus out. We're taking back Jerusalem. We're taking back this earth. This is our planet. It's time for us to establish our order and get rid of these Christians. That's what he's told them. And they believe him, but it's not true. So God performs a miracle. He calls down fire from heaven. Now, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Satan loves to give a counterfeit. He loves to copy, to plagiarize God. And so God says, I'm going to put my name on my people's forehead. And so Satan says, oh, I got to get that too. And so he puts the mark of the beast on people's forehead. God says, I'm going to stand in Jerusalem and be its temple. Satan says, oh, I got to do that too. And so the Antichrist goes and stands in the middle of the temple when the Jews will rebuild the third temple. I believe it's going to happen in our lifetime. And the Antichrist will stand there empowered by Satan and declare that he is God in the temple in Jerusalem. Here's a third example of a counterfeit. The false prophet will call down fire from heaven. Why? Because Satan is a fraud and a phony, and he's unoriginal. He wants to copy God, to steal the glory for himself, but only God is God. And here is how Satan is destroyed. At the end of verse 9, it says, but fire descended from heaven and consumed them. So all the people who thought that they were being mustered for war, they weren't being mustered for any kind of war. It happens in very short order. God simply calls fire from heaven, and boom, they're consumed. They experience the first death. And that's it. There's no war. There's no hand-to-hand combat. There's no use of sophisticated weapons. There's no use of the scepter or simply fire falls from heaven. Boom, they're consumed. That's over. That's over. So that is not a war. Satan has completely deceived these people. And unfortunately, they are lost and only to be restored to life again at the great white throne judgment. Now, we go to scene 5, the fifth and final scene of the millennial reign prophecy. We learn that those who were mustered for war, their number like the sand of the sea, that they are consumed by fire. But what about the devil? What about the devil? Now, they're consumed by fire. That's the first death. They die, right? Like a person can die from old age. That's the first death. A person could die from an accident or... sometimes people die when they are asleep, when they've fallen asleep. So that's simply the first death. But as we discussed earlier, every person will be restored to life again at time one or time two. So what about Satan? How is he destroyed? In verse 10, scene 5, the last verse, the last scene of the millennial reign prophecy, it says, Then the devil, who had led them astray, deceiving and seducing them, was hurled into the fiery lake of burning brimstone, where the beast and false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever through the ages of the ages. And so the devil was put to the second death, which is a permanent death. The second death is God's strategy for taking out his five enemies, which all must be taken out in preparation for our transition to the new earth. So the counterfeit is the new world order. The new world order, a one world government, a one world economy, a one world religion. But we are not all worshiping the same God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. There's only one God, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And those who wish to have eternal life, to participate in the first resurrection, to receive an immortal, incorruptible, glorified body, to be in right standing with our Father who is in heaven, to see his face on the new earth, we must follow his plan of salvation. That's the only way. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, except through me. It's the only way. I don't decide that. You don't decide that. And some, you know, I had one good friend say to me, well, he doesn't like a God who permits war. And I said, I can do that too. I don't like a planet that's round. We could say we don't like and just have a whole list of things. Us not liking something doesn't negate the reality of it. And so, friend, I would encourage you to make a thoughtful decision about whether you are choosing by your decision to accept or reject Jesus Christ. Your decision to participate in either the first resurrection or the second resurrection, which occurs at the great white throne judgment. So what happens at the great white throne judgment? Immediately after the millennial reign prophecy is the great white throne judgment, and here's the dead judge prophecy briefly. Then I saw a great white throne and the one who was seated upon it, from whose presence and from the sight of whose face earth and sky fled away and no place was found for them. I also saw the dead, great and small. They stood before the throne. Now, who were the dead? It's every person who didn't participate in the first resurrection and who isn't already in the lake of fire. Remember, the Antichrist and the false prophet are already in the lake of fire. And those who participated in the first resurrection are not dead. Every person who in heaven who was dead is now alive, restored to life again, and every person on earth who was in Christ is alive also in an incorruptible body. So it says, I also saw the dead, great and small. It says, every person who was disembodied in Hades, they stood before the throne and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged, sentenced by what they had done, their whole way of feeling and acting, their aims and endeavors in accordance with what was recorded in the books. And the sea delivered up the dead who were in it. Okay, so it's all the dead, friend. And it says, death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, surrendered the dead in them. And all were tried and their cases determined by what they had done according to their motives, aims, and works. Then death and Hades, the state of death or disembodied existence, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found recorded in the book of life, he was hurled into the lake of fire. Friend, I don't want you to be hurled into the lake of fire. Today is not the day of the great white throne judgment, but surely it is coming. Make the decision to participate in the first resurrection, in the millennial reign, and participate in the activities of the new earth. The new world order is Satan's counterfeit, but God's new order is the reality of the eternities of the eternities. So what's exciting about God's new order, and what is it? In the New Earth prophecy, in chapter 21 of the book of Revelation, it says, death shall be no more, neither shall there be anguish, sorrow, and mourning, nor grief, nor pain anymore. For the old conditions and the former order of things have passed away. We're in the former order of things. The millennial reign is the transition to the new order of things. It's the establishing of the government of Jesus Christ, and we know, and of the increase and peace of his government, there shall be no end. It's just the beginning of it. It's the wrapping up of the human experience, which ends with the great white throne judgment, and then for the eternities of eternities, we are in this part. I make all things new. I saw a new sky, heaven, and a new earth, for the former sky and the former earth had passed away. We're getting a perfected earth. Every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life is getting a perfected body, an immortal body, and we're getting a perfected earth, a new earth that comes after the great white throne judgment. God says, and this is the last verse I'll share with you before we end today, and he who is seated on the throne said, see, I make all things new. These sayings are faithful, accurate, incorruptible, and trustworthy and true. Genuine. I hope that you have been blessed by our discussion of the millennial reign prophecy. We will continue this discussion on Sunday, every Sunday at 12 noon Central Time. That's 12 noon Texas time, 1 p.m. Eastern time. We're talking about secrets revealed. Understand the book of Revelation from start to finish. Also on Tuesdays at 4 p.m. Central time, 5 p.m. Eastern. Next month, we will be talking about a new statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation, but we learn through repetition. That's the law of learning. We learn through repetition. The memory experts tell us we need 7 touches with complex information in order to successfully encode and subsequently be able to retrieve that information. And so for this particular program, for each month, we focus on a singular statement of prophecy in the book of Revelation. August 22 is our month to focus on the millennial reign prophecy. I want to share with you so that you can plan on your calendar what we are doing next year in 2023. Please get a pencil and paper, or if you note it in your cell phone or maybe in your journal. These are the dates for each month for which we will discuss the specific 7 statements of prophecy in the year of 2023. In January of 2023, we'll be talking about the 7 seals prophecy. In February, the 7 trumpets prophecy. In March of 2023, the 1,260 days prophecy. That's the prophecy exclusively focused on the Great Tribulation. In April, the 666 Antichrist prophecy, and in May of 2023, the 144,000 first fruits prophecy. One of my favorite people talks about he has a sister-in-law who wonders who the 144,000 are, and there are different theories about the 144,000. We're going to be talking about that in great detail in the month of May 2023. In June, the earth reaped prophecy. So that's the parable of the wheat and the tares, the goats and the sheep, the earth's crop, and the grapes, the vine of the earth. Okay, so we'll be talking about the earth reaped prophecy, chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, in the month of June. In July, the seven plagues prophecy. In August of 2023, we'll be talking about the purple and scarlet prophecy. Very controversial. I will be sharing straight from the word of God. I'm going to give it to you straight. That's just what I'm called to do. Of course, always in love. You know, the main thing is salvation. We don't want to let things divide us as Christians. Nonetheless, I must share what is recorded in the book of Revelation and what it reveals. In the month of September, the marriage supper prophecy. In October of 2023, we'll be revisiting this millennial reign prophecy. In November, we'll focus on the dead judge prophecy. And we'll end in December of 2023 talking about the new earth prophecy, talking about the new order of things, talking about the new Jerusalem, talking about the true mark of God and what it will be like when we are living on the new earth. So thank you so much for being with me and with us. I have been checking to see if we had any calls. I want to thank you for listening. I don't see any hands raised, so I'm going to end. I want to say God bless you. I appreciate you being with me and with us. I never take your time for granted. I value your investment in hearing the word of God. Thank you for being with us. I look forward to being with you again soon. Until next time, friend, take care.